Let's read this evening John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we read in connection with Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, which will be the text for the sermon tonight. John 15 is a passage we'll have the opportunity to look at in the course of this sermon, especially relative to verse 13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And the beginning of this chapter explains how we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means in that regard. Let's read John 15 now. This is the inspired word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So far we read the inspired word of God. Let's turn over now to Philippians chapter 2 and continue in our series through the book of Philippians. Tonight we consider verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 points by way of introduction. Number one, we must not in any way, shape, or form fear a text like Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. As those who confess and glory in the sovereign grace of God in salvation from beginning to end, in no way must we fear. Must we be leery of? Must we be sheepish in talking about, explaining, applying, and doing so with emphasis as we stand before this Word of God, this particular text? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to remember this evening as we consider a text like this that this is the Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God. This is the infallible Word of God. And this is the inspired and infallible Word of God when preached that in no way, shape, or form undermines or militates against that glorious sovereign grace of God from beginning to end in salvation. And so in no way do we shy away from a text like Philippians 2 verse 12 in the preaching of His Word and in our conversations with another and in our application of God's Word in our lives. This is the Word of God. And we believe it, we preach it, and we apply it. Work out, God says to us tonight, your own salvation. And we'll see tonight that so far from that is that the case, that just the opposite is the case. As it is true with the preaching of all of God's Word, when it is done faithfully in harmony with the whole of Scriptures, God is glorified. And we'll see that tonight in the course of this sermon. When this is understood rightly, it does not in any way glorify man and what he does, but it gives all the glory to God. That in the first place, by way of introduction. In the second place, by way of introduction, we must not make the mistake in the consideration of a text like Philippians 2 verse 12 only to be negative in our explanation of the text. It's a serious mistake if you walk out of the sanctuary tonight and we're to walk out and say, I know what Philippians 2 verse 12 doesn't mean, but not be able to identify what it does mean, much less be able to take this word and apply it to our lives and live tomorrow morning when we wake up in light of the Word of God preached this evening. We have to say some things tonight about what it doesn't mean. We have to say some things about what it doesn't mean because this text can be abused, and because by explaining what it doesn't mean, it crystallizes what it does mean. But understand that the text is positive. It's a positive command. Work out your own salvation, God says to us this evening in His Word. And that's the way that it needs to be preached, understood, and applied in our life as a congregation as we go forward in this week. In light of that, we consider tonight Philippians 2, 12 and 13 under the theme, Work out your own salvation. Let's see, in the first place, what this means. In the second place, let's see the power of doing this. And that's verse 13. And then in the third place, let's consider the manner in which this is done. Work out your own salvation, the meaning, the power, and the manner. Beloved, the key to understanding this passage lies in knowing that the one to whom this command comes is one who possesses already the gift of salvation from God. Paul is writing the Philippian believers and saying to them, "You have salvation." Now here's a command with respect to the salvation that God has given to you and worked in you. With respect to that salvation which you have, now work out that salvation. It's clear from our consideration of the book of Philippians so far that he is writing to those who are saved already by God and possess therefore the salvation of which the text speaks. Philippians 1 verse 1. He is writing to the saints in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1 verse 5. He is thankful for their fellowship in the gospel which they have and believe. Verse 6. He's confident that God has worked in them. And having begun a good work in them, God will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 29 of Philippians 1, we saw that God has given to them the gift of faith. Verse 1 of chapter 2, consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies, the compassion of God in Jesus Christ, it's theirs. Paul is saying to them, God has given you a salvation. You have it. Now this is the calling with respect to it. Work it out. And the fact that they have this salvation is implied in the text itself. The language of the text makes that clear. Work out your own salvation. That implies that it is a salvation which they already possess. It's already at this point in the sermon that I think it's very helpful to make a distinction between what the text says and what it does not say. And this distinction crystallizes the fundamental way in which we have to understand God's word to us this evening. What the text does not say is this: work for your salvation. If the text said, work for your salvation, that would be a radically different meaning. That would imply the exact opposite of what I said a moment ago that the text clearly implies. That would imply that the one to whom the command comes does not have salvation. And now you go to work, you do something for that salvation in order to obtain that which you don't have, so that the text could be abused to say that what you do then is the condition upon which you will then receive the salvation which you don't have. That's not what the text says. That's a radically different meaning. And if that were the meaning, it would undermine the entirety of the gospel of grace. It's not work for your salvation. Instead, what the text is, as we have it in our English translation, which is a good one, work out the salvation which God has given to you. The text speaks of their salvation. Their salvation is what we all understand to be salvation. Covenant life with God. the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness as it's found in Christ alone. This text comes immediately after the verses that we considered in the last two sermons. We've had the distinct privilege in the last two sermons in the book of Philippians to consider the deep humility of Jesus Christ, the profound depth to which He descended, hell itself by which He obtained and merited life and salvation from His people, for His people. And from that profound depth, He was exalted to the highest of highs at God's right hand. And from God's right hand, He sends forth the Spirit, applying the salvation He earned by His depths that He entered into the hell for us. From God's right hand, He reigns and rules over all for the good of the church. From God's right hand, He will come again, perform that final judgment. And before Him, all men will bow and confess that He is Lord. The previous context gives us the full spectrum of the work of God in Jesus Christ, by which work He obtained our life and salvation. And then applies that life and salvation to His church. The first word of Philippians 2 verse 12 is, wherefore? Now this is what this means. This is the result. This is the conclusion to which we come as we consider that great work of Jesus Christ, which is our life and our salvation, a salvation which we possess by God's grace. The conclusion to which Paul comes, inspired by the Spirit, is, now with that salvation found in Christ alone, work that salvation out. Notice that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, speaks of their own salvation. The text is in the plural. He's speaking to the church as a whole. But speaking to the church as a whole, he makes it individual by the addition of the word your own. And that's a special point of emphasis in the text, and that will have a bearing upon what we say about what it means to work that salvation out. Beloved, we have our own individual salvation from God in Jesus Christ. Obviously, that doesn't mean that you over here are saved from sin and you over here are saved from something different. You're saved by Christ. You're saved by something different. That's nonsense, of course. But the point is that there is an individual, unique salvation, your own salvation, for each member of the body of Christ. Your salvation is not my salvation. Mine is not yours. And the circumstances of your life in which God has saved you, and your place in the church, and your place in this world, is unique to you. There's nobody else like you. Maybe similarities in context, place, and purpose, but each member of the body of Christ is unique in the circumstances in which God saves them and their place in this world, in their family, and in their church. Your own salvation, God says, work that salvation out. What's implied then is that we know our salvation. If everything that I said so far is true, and it is, what's implied in this command is that those to whom this command comes know the salvation which they are called then to work out in their lives. And that's the nature of saving faith. This is not to say that in the life of the child of God, there may not be times in which they doubt their salvation. But that doubt of their salvation does not arise out of their faith. The doubt of their salvation arises out of our sinful nature and the devil who, above all else, presses us with that temptation. The greatest temptation, as the Catechism speaks, of the fear that we will go to hell. Read the question and answer on Jesus' descent into hell. So it's not to say that that is not a reality for the child of God at times in their life. It is, but it's not on account of the nature of faith. It's on account of our sin and the devil. Faith, as to what it is assurance. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ means that we can know and we do know and we have the confidence and the strength of faith which God has worked in us to know our salvation. And I trust we know that tonight as we sit under the preaching of the gospel, that we say, looking to Jesus Christ, I am a child of God. And as I consider the deep humility of Jesus Christ, I know that He humbled Himself for me to the death of the cross. As I consider the exaltation of Jesus Christ, I know that He's in heaven, Lord over all, for me. I know that my sins are forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. And we know that by faith. And so the salvation which we have and which we know we have, God says in our text, now with that salvation, work it out in your life here on this earth. The command to work out your salvation means that you manifest, you evidence, you demonstrate the salvation that God has given to you and worked in you by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in which you are given the blessings that are found in Christ alone. God has worked in you life and salvation in Jesus Christ. Now that salvation that God has worked in you, you and I with you, work that out in your life. The call of the text is to go forth in our lives to the glory of God's name in a walk of obedience and good works in harmony with the will and law of God. If that is the meaning of the text, it's evident from two considerations. Number one, it's evident from the word that I just explained a moment ago, work out. In the original Greek, it's one verb, one command. But in our English translation, it's two words, work and out. And the two words are helpful because it separates that word out, and we can zone in on that word out. And that word out makes clear that this is something that is manifested outwardly in our lives. It is demonstrated before others the fact that in us is the life of Jesus Christ. And then you face the question of how does the child of God, from that point of view, work out, outwardly manifest that which God has worked in us? And the answer to that is by means of the life of good works and obedience that we make a beginning in as the children of God. In this regard, James chapter 2 is instructive. James chapter 2 is the chapter that explains the nature of true faith, and that true faith is always a faith that produces the fruit of good works. A dead faith, which is no true faith at all, has no good works. It's not a saving faith, but a true faith, saving faith, is a faith that produces good works. And it's framed in this way in verses 17 and 18 of James 2. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And then verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Our good works are what we do that manifests and is an evidence of that which God has worked in us in the life of Jesus Christ and our salvation in Him. So that makes clear in the first place the meaning of work out your own salvation. In the second place, what makes it clear that this is a calling to go forth in obedience and good works to the glory of God is verse 13. Verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now the main point of verse 13, which we'll come to in the second point of the sermon, is to explain that the willing in you and the doing in you and by you is on account of the power of God in us. That's the main point of verse 13. But we have to see that verse 13 is not independent from verse 12, but verse 13 is an explanation of verse 12. Verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, the reason, the ground for that is this, because it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Verse 13 is explaining verse 12. So that when verse 13 says, to will and to do of His good pleasure, that is explaining, really, what verse 12 says when it says, work out your own salvation. To work out your own salvation is to will and to do. It is in our minds to resolve to go forth in obedience to God's word, and it is to do. It is to actually go forth with the beginning of obedience to God's word. Work out your own salvation means manifest the life of Jesus Christ in you by living a life to the glory of God's name in obedience and in good works. Now, what's special about this text is that it emphasizes the vigorous activity that we must be engaged in this regard as Christians. What makes this text unique is that point. This text does not allow you as a Christian and me as a Christian to be passive, to be inactive, to be lazy with respect to our spiritual walk before God and with one another in this world. This text does not allow us to say, salvation is by God alone, by God's grace alone, from beginning to end. Therefore, because that is true, I sit back, I fold my arms, and I have no care, no concern about walking in a certain way before God, about walking in a certain way here on this earth with each other and before the world. This text does not allow us to say that. The first part is true. Salvation is all of God. It is all of God's grace from beginning to end. But the therefore is not fold your arms, sit back, be passive and inactive in your life as a Christian. The therefore is, okay, He saved you. Now the manner in which He saved you is this. Now work that salvation out with fear and trembling before Him. It calls us to conscious activity. It calls us to be active in our lives as Christians. And it destroys any mentality of passivity and inactivity, thinking that that's the way we can go forth as believers, because salvation is all of God and all of His grace. As we'll see tonight, there's a wonder expressed in this text, how it is God's work, but yet we go forth too, actively working out the salvation that God has worked in us. And beloved, this is consistent with all of God's Word. We're going to come in Philippians 3, press toward the mark. Run, fight, stand fast. It's all similar as we find it in the sacred Scriptures. And so, beloved, we need to hear the command tonight. Out of the salvation that you know, work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not somebody else's salvation, your own. Work it out. We're all going to wake up tomorrow morning. And I hope we all wake up tomorrow morning with this Word of God ringing in our souls. And as we all wake up tomorrow morning with this Word of God ringing in our minds, we all are called to work our salvation out. So where does that begin? Where does that begin? It begins with this. Let's wake up tomorrow morning and take stock of who we are. We wake up tomorrow morning and we say, I have so great a salvation as I look again on Monday morning to my Savior Jesus Christ. What an amazing salvation we can say when we wake up tomorrow morning that God has given to us by His grace in Jesus Christ alone. I know that. I'm assured of that. And now what did I hear last night in God's Word as it was preached? Now I need to work it out today. Okay, you're going to work tomorrow. Work out your salvation. When you go to the office, when you go on the job site, with your other co-workers, work your salvation out. And it starts with an attitude. It starts with a countenance even, where on Monday morning, go to work tomorrow morning as those who went to church Sunday. And as those who heard the gospel proclaimed, and those who took stock the moment they woke up, that I am a child of God, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, that it produces a certain countenance. This is my life. This is my joy that I go forth in. That's working out your salvation. And your very countenance and attitude as you go to work tomorrow. And then as you do your work to the glory of God's name, manifesting the life of Jesus that is in you, you are the most honest businessmen that are in West Michigan. And everyone knows it because of how you do work. You're kind and compassionate in how you do work with others. You're patient with your co-workers or those who work for you, because you know with respect to them what is true of yourself. Nobody's perfect in the work that they do, and that requires a level of patience and understanding as we do work with one another in this world. And you let your light shine by working hard and diligently in this world. That's working out the salvation God has worked in you. You teenagers have to go to work tomorrow, maybe. You know your salvation? As a 14-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 16-year-old, a 17-year-old? You should. And the wonder of that salvation that you have in Jesus Christ? Wake up tomorrow morning and think about that. And go work that salvation out. And yes, you got to go work in the fields. Go work in the barn. Go work at the greenhouses. And it's going to be 92 degrees and you've got 9 hours ahead of you. And when you go to work, all your other co-workers are complaining. And then your boss leaves and then there's complaining and grumbling about that. Work out your salvation. And say this, I'm not going to be that way. God has made it 92 degrees in His sovereign providence today. God has given me health and strength and a job to do. God has given me a boss who I'm called to honor and I'm going to respect in the work that I do. And so I'm going to work that salvation out in obedience to His Word in this day. And you may respond to that. Come on, Reverend, that's pie in the sky talking about not complaining when it's 92 degrees and not grumbling a little bit that you have to be out in the fields for 8 hours. And I say to that, no. Is there one second in one activity of our Christian life that is not affected by the gospel? And the answer to that is no. It's all affected. And yes, we complain about it being 92 degrees. That's a reflection on what we think about God, who said in this day, it's going to be 92 degrees in Granville and Hudsonville, Michigan. And we receive that with contentment and peace. And we do our best we can in light of these circumstances. Work it out. Your salvation. You see how it's different? For dad and what he does, and for what you do as a 15-year-old or a 16-year-old. You moms need to wake up tomorrow. Work it out. Take stock. Think about who you are. Know your salvation. Know how amazing it is. And say, just because it's Monday morning doesn't give me a right to have a fuse that long. But you say, no, I'm going to examine my life today. What are my priorities with my children? How are we going to go about in this week? My attitude and countenance, does it reflect Christ in the way that I am acting and living with my children? You wake up tomorrow morning and you're plagued with pain again. You've got that sorrow that's burdening your heart. You've got that relationship in which there is strife. Work out your salvation. Know your salvation in Christ. And then live out of that salvation, demonstrating the life of Christ in you. By contentment, in peace with the way of pain. By resting in the sovereignty of God with that burden that is so heavy upon you. And by working on that relationship in which there is strife. And each of you has your own life, your own families, your own callings, your own circumstances, your own salvation. Work that salvation out. The Word of God this evening gives the power of our doing this. And that's verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Beloved, that first word, for, in verse 13 is the most important word that draws the proper relationship between 12 worked out with fear and trembling and 13, it's God which works in us both to will and to do. Four means because. Four gives the reason. This is why. Before God, with fear and trembling, we work out our own salvation. It is because God works in us both to will and to do. And all of that according to His good pleasure. It's for. It's not and. Think about those differences. The beginning of verse 13 is not and. It's not work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I suppose if it was and, you could explain it properly. But it's not and, because and leaves the wrong impression. And leaves the impression that over here is one thing. You work it out. That's your thing. And then over here is God's thing. He works in you both to will and to do. And somehow there is a coming together of those two that produce a certain end. That's not the relationship. Independent of each other. And then a coming together of each other. Rather, the relationship is this. Work it out. That's what we're called to do. With fear and trembling. Because this is the reason you will do that. There's something else going on. And what's going on is this. God is the one who's working in us. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Beloved, this text is amazing. It's absolutely amazing because it reveals the wonder of two things. It reveals the wonder of how God saves us. All of His work and all of His grace, but preserves in that who we are as rational, moral creatures. Don't misunderstand the text. The text does not say that God works it out, that God wills, and that God does. The subject of the activities of doing, willing, and working out, all related to each other, is not God. The subject is you. It's me. I work out. I will. I do. And so the text reveals the fact that God, in only the way that God can do because He's God, is able to save us all by His work and grace, but yet in such a way that we remain rational, moral creatures who think, who will, who do. Because if we weren't that, we would no longer be the creatures that God created in His image. And then it reveals in the second place the wonder of how retaining our rationality, still the confession is salvation all of God and all by God's grace. We still say, we shout from the housetops. We say this truth actually demonstrates it. What Jonah said from the belly of the fish, salvation is of the Lord. The whole of salvation is of the Lord. We're dealing here with God's work of sanctification. God's work to free us from the bondage of sin and God's work to work in us such that we go forth with a beginning of obedience to His word and law. That's God's work. What we don't say about the relationship between justification and sanctification is that God justifies. That's all God. He sent Christ. He declares us righteous in Christ. God justifies. But then sanctification, freedom from the bondage of sin, making a beginning in obedience to His law, because that's activity that we engage in, that's our work. God's work, sanctification, our work. And to that we say, no, salvation is of the Lord. God justifies and God sanctifies. And where do we know that and how do we know that? It's right here. It's right here in this text. Because the one whose power it is, according to which we work out, we will, and we do, is the power of God by His Spirit in us. And that magnifies, per the very first comment of the sermon, that magnifies the glory of God and the grace of God and the sovereignty of God in all of our salvation. The text says that God works in us both to will and to do. God's power is worked in us such that we will. Willing is a matter of the mind. Willing is the determination, the resolve that I am going to go forward in obedience and thanks to God's Word. And out of that will, that resolve, that determination of our minds, we do. And the doing is our actual lives, what we say and how we act with one another in this world. And notice the beauty of this from the point of view that it exclaims the fullness of this as being the power of God in us. Can you imagine if it was only one? Because the nature of our sinful flesh is we always want to take what we can get and say it's of us. If it was only one, and it said, for God works in you to will of His good pleasure. And then we would say, okay, yes, we'll grant that, that I need God to work in me by His power so that I will, so that the determination and the purposing of my heart, that's from God. But then, when it comes to the doing, that's me. And that's what comes from myself. Or vice versa. That I will it. But then, I need help from God to actually do it. The text doesn't leave an opening like that. The text is rock solid to say this. It's all God's power. It's His power, according to which we will and do, which is to say, we work out the salvation that God has worked in us. You ask how this is? God does this by His Spirit, who unites us to the source of all of our life and salvation, which is Jesus Christ Himself. The power, and literally in the text it's energy, energeo is the Greek verb from which we get energy, the power, the energy according to which we will and do, without which power, okay, take the lights for an example, turn the power off, there is no light, take Christ out of it in His Spirit, and there is no light, which is good works, which flow out of a will and determination to do His Word, that power is our union by God's Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, earned for us by His life on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. That resurrection life, as we are united to Him, has this effect upon us so that it's all His work. We will and we do His good pleasure. We work out the salvation that God has worked in us. That's why we read tonight John chapter 15. I trust that you picked that up as we read this. John chapter 15, speaking not of lights as I spoke about earlier, but branches and fruit connected to the vine. Verses 4 and 5 of John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." The fruit. Think willing and doing. Think good works. Think obedience. Think manifestation of the life in us. That fruit is only because we're connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ Himself. The text reveals the manner in which we are to do this. 3 points from the text regarding the manner. Number one, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Does not mean that with shaking we stand before God afraid and trembling in fear. In that sense, we say to ourselves, "I better work out my salvation, because if I don't, there's a God out there, He may do something." That's not the idea of the fear and the trembling. With fear and trembling is with humility and reverential awe as we stand before God. That's the manner in which we do this. You see what this does? It kills all the pride that could very easily arise out of a text in our hearts like Philippians 2 verse 12. You wake up tomorrow morning, "I need to work out my salvation." You get to the end of the day and you say, "Look at what I did in working out my salvation." And then you say, "No, don't forget this part of the text, with fear and trembling." With fear and trembling, which plants you right before the face of God through all of this. The God before whom we stand. The God who worked this salvation in us. The God who is the power according to which we do this. The God who is glorified in this. Not we who are glorified by working out our salvation. When you do it with fear and trembling, it keeps you in your place. Which is always what we need to be done to us. We need to be kept in our place as sinners who are completely dependent upon God. And so when you consider the fear and trembling with which this is done, along with verse 13, it makes very clear how we go forth working out our own salvation. You wake up tomorrow morning with Philippians 2, 12 and 13 ringing in your souls. And you take stock of who you are in Jesus Christ. You meditate upon that for a few minutes. And knowing that salvation that is yours, then you know the calling that comes. Work it out. But as you stand before God, you know yourself as a sinner. You know that so much of what you do and what I do isn't a working out of our salvation as we are called to. And so at 7 o'clock in the morning when you get up, right then and there you're on your knees. You're on your knees in fear and trembling. Because you know the weakness of your own sinful flesh. And you know verse 13. It's God that works in me both to will and to do. It's not me. And if that is the case, and I'm called to work out my salvation, and I want to work out my salvation when I'm in the office or on the job site or out in the fields with my co-workers, I need the help of God. And so you implore His throne of grace. "Help me, Lord." With fear and trembling, "Help me, Lord, to manifest and demonstrate the so great of salvation that you have worked in me by your grace." And then all our life long, we're busy in His Word. Because we know the Spirit, who is the power of God according to which we will and we do, is always a Spirit that works through His Word. Think the sermon this morning. It's all related. Think your life going forward. We always go back to His Word. If we know this, it's God who works in me, both to will and to do. And I'm called to work it out, and I want to work it out. We implore His grace in prayer, and we're busy in His Word. Because through His Word, the Spirit works. So that we go forth, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Number two, the manner is continually. That's evident from the fact that the verb in the text is a present. What it means very simply is this: continue to work out your salvation. And it's evident from the fact that Paul says, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now in my absence. The point there is it doesn't matter when, whether I'm with you or not with you, at all times, work out your salvation. This is continuous in our life as Christians. And that's why, even though you're not thinking about Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13, when things are right in the life of the child of God, you're working out your salvation. We need this word tonight. We need it for the food for our souls in this week. I hope that this is the word that governs a lot of our thought and prayer and conversations in this week. And God uses this. But understand that when we live before the face of God, when we live by faith in Jesus Christ, when we know day by day the so great of salvation that He has granted to us, whether we use the language or not, work it out, that is the reality. When things are right in the life of the child of God, a striving all our life long to live in thanks, a beginning of good works to the glory of God's name. And then number three, the manner is progressively. Notice what Paul says. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Much more. And that's the nature of sanctification in the life of the child of God. There's progressive sanctification, a growth in working that out and willing and doing the Word and will of God. As we more and more look to God, as we more and more busy ourselves in His Word, as we more and more know our sin, as we more and more know the greatness of God's salvation in us, more and more we want to and we seek God's help to work that salvation out in the lives that we live. I end with two points. Number one, of His good pleasure. Several ways that can be looked at. But the way that I believe it should be looked at is this. All of this is of His good pleasure. God's good pleasure, God's sovereign will, God's command to us, which we make a beginning in, to work it out, His working in us, both to will and to do, doing that with fear and trembling, continuously and progressively in our lives. That's the good pleasure and sovereign will of God, which is to say this: when that is true in the life of Christians, when that is true of Granville Protestant Reformed Church, when we know our salvation and work it out looking to God for all things, when it's according to God's good pleasure, it's to the glory of God's name. And then number two. I found this to be very interesting and sobering. A form that we don't read very often, but a form in which there is good instruction. The form of excommunication. In the form of excommunication, and now imagine that being the case in a congregation, in the minds of God's people at that time. The beginning of it explains the excommunication itself. The second part of it exhorts the church. The first part of that exhortation to the church is this. Now know how to go forth with respect to the brother or sister that is excommunicated. But then our Reformed church fathers said this. When a man or woman is excommunicated from the church, it's a time of the most deep self-examination and reflection that you can possibly have. And the form reads this towards the end. Guard then against the least beginnings of evil and laying aside, according to the exhortation of the apostle, every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Be sober. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Today, if you will hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts. Now this, but work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And everyone repent of his sins, lest our God humble us again, and we oblige to bewail some one of you, but that you may live with one accord. Philippians. Living in all godliness, be our crown and joy in the Lord. And since it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, let us call upon His name in prayer. Of the entire Word of God, at a time when the thoughts and minds of God's people are so sensitive to hear what needs to be heard, they were led by the Spirit of truth of which we read in John 15 to have this be the end word. Praise be to God tonight that there is no excommunication. But let the weight of that be heavy upon us. Let the weight of the seriousness of this be felt by us tonight, so that we wake up tomorrow morning and standing before God and knowing our salvation, we work out that salvation with fear and trembling. And in that way, may God keep us from ever having this to be the reality in a congregation's worship service in which one is excommunicated. Beloved, marvelous passage. Theologically, brilliant and beautiful. Practically relevant, speaking to our everyday life. May God bless the preaching of this word to us in this evening. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the word of truth and we pray that we might know it, believe it, and now go forth in light of it in this week. We're thankful for this great salvation and we pray for faithfulness as we go forth in light of it. Hear our prayer, O God, forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.